Good to see you. Good to see you. Good to see you. It's good to sing, isn't it? And it's good to sing. I just love it. Thank you so much, love, for leading us so beautifully in these awesome songs about the blood of Jesus and the power of Jesus to save. Isn't it awesome? Yes, He is awesome. It's good to be back. Well, if you've been coming when we get here every time, you know that we've been for quite a while now working our way through 1 Peter. Just working our way gradually through 1 Peter. And we're still in 1 Peter. And the last two times we've been here, we focused on the same passage. We're going to focus on it one more time today. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And I want to read it again. And it'll be familiar now. We're getting familiar with this passage. But there's one command I want us to focus on today in this passage of Scripture. So let's ask God to help us understand what we're about to read. And then we'll read it. And then we'll talk about it. So Father, thank You for this opportunity to be here. Thank You for Your Word. We realize that we're about to read Your Word. You're God. You're the Creator of the universe. You're awesome in every way. You're almighty, all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, Creator God. And You've given us Your Word so that we can read it and hear it and study it and think about it and internalize it and live it and share it. And I pray You'd help us to do that well. Help us to take Your Word very, very seriously. So would You please come now and be our teacher and anoint me and fill all of us with Your Holy Spirit and enable me to communicate this clearly so that we can all be better equipped to obey You and to follow You and to be Christ followers in the maximum sense of that word. So please lead us today and teach us and use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're in 1 Peter. I'm going to start with chapter 3, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Now that's where we're going to focus today. In your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Let's read on. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So, we saw already now, especially the time before last, that we can learn a lot from these verses about how to deal with suffering. We all have to suffer some in this life. It's part of our lot. There's no way to avoid it. And He tells us a lot about that. So we've already talked about that. And then the last time we were here, we started looking at how we can learn to obey this command, be prepared or be ready to make a defense or to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. So in other words, God's saying to us through Peter, there are going to be times when people are going to wonder, what on earth do you have all this hope for? How can you have so much hope? How can you be so confident in God? And He says, we ought to be able to give an answer to those things. Yeah, yeah. So we started focusing on evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's where we started. And the reason we started there, we chose to focus on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead for two reasons. Number one, because it is of supreme importance. This is what it's all about. If we saw two verses that make this very clear in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith, he said, is in vain. And he goes on to say, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So if He was not raised from the dead, we don't have any hope. Everything we're doing is wasted time. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is a terrible lie and a horrific deception on the world. So we know He's risen from the dead, but we want to focus on that because it's so important. And then secondly, it just so happens that God has seen fit to give us a lot of evidence so that we can share that with other people for this most important event that's ever happened in the history of the world. He's given us evidence. And we believe He wants us to share that with other people as we get opportunity. We want other people to know about it. And that's especially important in the kind of day we're living in today. Because there's so many people in our world today who don't believe the resurrection of Jesus. They believe it's a myth. They don't believe it really happened. There are even people who, it sounds strange, I know, but they're out there. I've talked to them before. There are people out there who will call themselves Christians, but then they don't really believe that Jesus literally, historically, physically rose from the dead. They don't believe it. They think it's a myth. Isn't that strange? They're not really Christians, but they call themselves Christians. Well, last time we were here, we looked at some amazing pointers to the resurrection that God's woven into His creation. For example, every night, people go to sleep. That pictures death. And then in the morning, people wake up, and it pictures resurrection. And every 24 hours, the earth makes a complete rotation on its axis. So there comes night, which pictures death. And the next morning, the sun rises, and it pictures resurrection. It's a beautiful picture of resurrection. And then God tilted the earth on its axis so that every year, there's winter, pictures death. And then comes springtime, pictures resurrection. Yeah, it's beautiful. The flowers bloom. And then He created plants so that we can take a little ugly-looking seed in the palm of our hand, looks dead, seems very dead, put it down on the ground, bury it, and then, what do you know? It comes up, and a beautiful flower may come out of that, or fruit, or vegetables, or something. And it's incredible. God's created that to picture the resurrection. And then I think one of the most powerful pictures of the resurrection that God's put into His creation, and we talked about this, is that amazing little worm-looking thing we call a caterpillar. And that little thing crawls into its own cocoon. It weaves its own little casket and goes in there and it dies and it's like it's dead and buried. And then what happens a few weeks later? Out comes a butterfly. Incredible creation that God's made. They're all over the world because God wants us to see this picture of burial and resurrection. He gave us the ordinance of baptism. And what happens? Somebody's placed briefly under the water. Pictures death and burial. And then we lift them back up and it pictures resurrection. And God's given us lots of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, that He really did come out of that grave alive, that He really did conquer death. And that's our hope. Vicki was talking about our hope. It's His resurrection from the dead. Because He was alive, we know we will live. Do you know what happened to the followers of Jesus after He died? If you think about it, logically, if He had died and stayed dead, that would have pretty much been the end of the Jesus movement, probably. I mean, you know, the leader's been crucified. Horrible death. Brutal death. And they buried Him, but the movement didn't go away. You know that. Yeah, He rose again from the grave. By the late 60s AD, there were churches worshiping the risen Jesus all over Asia Minor. That's what we call Turkey today. That's pretty far off from Jerusalem down there. They'd gone out to Asia. They'd even gone to Greece, Achaia and Macedonia, they called it in those days, modern Greece. They'd gone to Italy, and churches were planted in Italy. North Africa, they were already in North Africa, just two or three decades after Jesus had been crucified. It's amazing. A couple hundred years later, and things moved slowly back then. They didn't have the kind of transportation or communication that we have today. They had to walk places, usually. But by the late 200s A.D., there were churches all over the Western world, all over Europe, and Spain, and Britain. I mean, they were everywhere. How did that happen? Well, there were people who were scattered out all over the known world, and what were they doing? They were telling people, Jesus came, Jesus died, He'd been killed by a horrible means of death, scourging and crucifixion, and He died for us to pay the penalty of our sin, and then what happened? He rose again. He conquered this thing called death. He came back to life 3 days later. And they're teaching everywhere they go. That proves He's God. Only God can conquer death. Only God can come back from the dead. There's no other God, they said. Jesus is the only God. And they told that wherever they went. Now, let's think about that. That was a pretty unpopular message at the time for most people. The Greeks and the Romans, they had all kinds of gods that they worship. You know that, probably. They had a lot of gods. They had something called the Pantheon. Just tons of gods out there. They didn't care how many gods you worshipped. They didn't care what gods you worshipped, as long as you were okay with them worshipping their gods. And especially the primary god they had in that day was the emperor. The Roman emperor proclaimed himself as God, and you were expected to honor him as a god. And for them, the greatest god. Well, the Christians couldn't do that. The followers of Jesus said, no. Christ is risen from the dead. He is God, and all these other gods, including the emperor, are not gods. They're just idols. We can't worship those things. Well, that was not popular with most of the Greeks and Romans. Now, it was with a few, because some of them came to know Jesus. When God worked in the heart, some of them came out of that idolatry and came to know Jesus. But for the majority, they were rough on the Christians. They were persecuting those Christians. They didn't like what they were hearing. The Jews didn't like it either, for the most part. A few of the Jews came to know Christ, but most of them didn't like it because the Christians were saying, you can't be right with God by just keeping the law of Moses. It's not going to work. You can't be good enough to do that. And by the way, you can't be right with God just by being circumcised or just by being a descendant of Abraham. That's not going to work. You have to repent. You have to trust the risen Christ. He's the only way. And a lot of the Jews didn't like that. So they were making a lot of people unhappy. But they knew it was true, so they just kept telling it wherever they went. They were persecuted. Many of them were killed. And church history records that a lot of them died some pretty horrific deaths. They really did. Because everywhere they went, they ran into people who were worshiping other gods, and they were saying, you got to renounce those gods. And the people were saying, no, we're not willing to do that. And the Christians said, well, the only way to get to heaven, the only way to have eternal life is trusting Jesus. And unless God was working in people's hearts, which He was a lot, but otherwise they would hate that message because their beloved idols were under attack. They loved their idols. They adored their idols. They worshiped their idols. And by the way, it's the same today. People have idols today. They're not the same kind of idols, but they're still idols. They're just different idols. One of the biggest ones is ourselves in the country we live in. People worship themselves. They worship their own sovereign choices, and they're the God of their life as far as they're concerned. So, you know, there's people still worshiping idols, and a lot of times they don't want to hear it when we say, you got to change. You got to repent. You got to trust Jesus. So these guys kept preaching, and many of them were killed for it. And we've got some early church records that tell us how some of these guys died. Now, most of what I'm going to tell you next is not really from the Bible. It's from early church records, the earliest records we have. Some of those records may not be accurate because it's not the Scripture, but this is the best records we have, okay? That's what I'm sharing with you. You remember Stephen, the deacon? Well, we have Bible record of what happened to him. We know what happened to him. He was stoned to death there in Jerusalem, remember? Yeah. Matthew, we don't have the Bible record, but early church records say he was killed by a sword in Ethiopia for sharing the gospel. Mark, for sharing the gospel, was dragged by horses in the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, till he died. Luke, for sharing the gospel, was hanged in Greece. Peter, for sharing the gospel, was crucified upside down in Rome. James, and there are two James, the half-brother of Jesus, James the son of Mary, the half-brother of Jesus, was clubbed to death after he had been thrown off the temple pinnacle, 100-foot fall there, and so he had miraculously survived that, and they clubbed him to death after that. The other James, the son of Zebedee, this is John's brother, was killed by a sword in Jerusalem. This is also in the Bible. This is in Acts chapter 12. It tells about James, the son of Zebedee, being killed. And by the way, there's an interesting story that's not in the Bible. This is in early church records that says that there was a Roman officer who, when James, just before James was killed by that sword in Jerusalem, just before he was killed, he shared his testimony. And this Roman officer heard his testimony, and he felt the power of God in the testimony, and he trusted Jesus, and he went over there to James' side, and they killed him too. So these guys were dying for their faith. Bartholomew was flayed to death by a whip in Armenia. Andrew was beaten and crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded in Jerusalem. Barnabas was stoned to death. Paul was beheaded by Nero in Rome. The one name you didn't hear me mention was John. And John was one of the few who apparently died peacefully as an old man. God wanted him to survive. And it's fascinating if you study early church history, because John brought a young man into his influence and brought him to Christ named Polycarp. Polycarp trusted Christ and was discipled by John. Later on, Polycarp brought a young man into his life named Irenaeus and discipled him. He became a Christian. So John shared the gospel with Polycarp and discipled him. Polycarp, by the way, also died as a martyr, but he shared his faith with Irenaeus and discipled him. And then God used Irenaeus to write lots of early records in the early church, kind of an early church history after the Bible had closed. That's how we know a lot of these things, because of Irenaeus. So God used John even to his old age. Now, most of these guys died pretty horrible deaths. You have to agree, that's a pretty awful way to die. And the amazing thing is, any one of them could have stopped it any time. He could have stopped it. All he had to say is, wait a minute, hold on, I'm not really sure about all this. I heard rumors that he was alive, but I'm not really sure about it. I'm not sure I'm willing to die for this. I'll keep quiet, I won't say it anymore. They couldn't do that because they knew he was alive. They were eyewitnesses. They had seen him dead. They'd seen him go through that horrific death called crucifixion. They knew he had been buried. You don't bury people who aren't dead. He was dead and buried. And then they'd seen him alive. They'd seen him. They'd been with him. They'd eaten with him. They'd hugged his neck. They'd walked with him. They'd talked with him. And they were so convinced that he was alive. They touched the scars. They knew it was him. They were so convinced that he had conquered death, that he would conquer death for them, just like he said he was. They were convinced he was God. And they said, yes, we'll die for him, because we really can't die. All they can do is kill my body. And they knew that. And they were willing to die rather than deny that. So they were martyrs. And that's very powerful evidence. Now, some people will say, well, yeah, they were martyrs, and that's noble. But there have been a lot of non-Christians, martyrs too. I mean, there are non-Christians all the time through the centuries who've been willing to die for what they believe. They're martyrs dying for what they believe today, right? And we see it on the news every now and then. There'll be an Islamic extremist who will strap bombs to his or her body and go into a crowd of innocent people and blow themselves up and try to kill as many people as they can. You know, that's going on today. So we say, wait a minute, they're martyrs too. So what's the difference? Here's the difference. They're dying for what they really honestly believe to be true. Now, they're wrong, but they believe it to be true. They wouldn't be dying if they didn't believe it was true. But have you ever heard of a martyr who was willing to die for what he knew to be a lie? Have you ever heard of a martyr who was willing to die for what he knew to be a lie? No. Nobody's going to die for what they know to be a lie. We just don't do that. We're not going to die for a lie. We die for what we believe is true. Now, this is important. These early followers of Christ who were dying, the first group who died, they weren't dying for something that happened hundreds of years ago that they'd heard about. They were there. They were right there. They'd seen Christ die. They'd seen Christ risen. Do you think they would have given their lives for a rumor that somebody came along and said, well, somebody said he was alive. Were you going to die for that? No. We're not going to die for rumors. They didn't have a rumor. They knew he had been dead, and they knew he was alive. I don't think they would have even died if they'd just gone and found the empty tomb and said, whoa, how did this happen? The tomb's empty. Where is he? I don't know. Nobody knows. But the tomb's empty. Well, they would have maybe wondered about it. How did that tomb get empty? But they wouldn't have died for an empty tomb. They died because they had a risen Savior. They had seen him. They had been with him. They had talked with him. They had hugged his neck. They had loved him. And they knew he was alive. Men don't die for what they know to be not true, and they don't die for even what they suspect might not be true. They died because they knew. They didn't just hear a report. They didn't just suspect that he might be alive. They didn't just have a report that somebody may have seen him somewhere and he might be alive. They knew he was alive. They knew he had risen from the dead. And then what did they do? They were so confident, they sealed their testimonies with their lives, with their own blood. And so the next generation could say, oh, I know it's real because, oh, James was willing to die because he'd seen Jesus. Paul was willing to die because he'd been with Jesus. Matthew was willing to die. All of them, one right after another, they were willing to die rather than renounce their faith because they knew Jesus was alive. So, men don't die for concocted stories. And some people say, well, these guys just got together and concocted the story. They wouldn't have died for a concocted story. Nobody's going to do that. And so for anybody that really wants to know the truth, if they really want to know the truth, we can. This is powerful evidence. Jesus died for our sins. And Jesus rose again. And Jesus is alive. And because He lives, we're going to live too. These bodies are wearing out, right? We're all very, very keenly aware of that in here. Our bodies are wearing out. It won't be long that we're going to have to lay them aside. One of these days, this body will breathe its last. But then, one glorious day, just like that butterfly coming out of that cocoon, God's going to raise up new bodies, glorified, yes, eternal bodies, right out of the dead. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to come out of that tomb, that grave, just like Jesus. That's what He promises. And so, we want to do our best to share that with people. We want people to know, just like He says in 1 Peter 3 here, we want to be able to give an answer to everyone who asks us concerning the reason for the hope that's in us. The reason we have the hope, Jesus is alive. We know He's alive, and there's no question about it, and so we share it because He can save them just like He saved us. And there's more, and Lord willing, maybe next time we can look at a little bit more of that evidence, okay? So Father, thank You so much for this time of Your Word. Thank You for the command You've given us and the exciting evidence You've given us, Lord. You've given us a command to be willing to give an answer to everyone and be able to give an answer to everyone who might ask us a reason concerning the hope that's within us. Lord, we pray that we'd get opportunities to do that, to share with you, with others, what you've done for us and what you can do for them. That Jesus really is alive. That Jesus really has conquered the grave. That we can know that He's alive. And because He's alive, we know we shall live too. So thank you for that assurance. Thank you that one of these days we're going to lay aside these bodies and we're going to be with you forever and ever in glorified, immortal bodies that you are creating for us. And we just are amazed and thank you for how you've woven it into your creation. Thank you for leaving us all the evidence that you have. And thank you that we can have ultimate confidence that you are true and your word is true and we can trust you and you're going to do what you said you would, and we just look forward to that day with great hope and anticipation. In Jesus' name, amen.